Well, we made it. Romans chapter number 2, and we're actually going to cover the full chapter. Not terribly long, but a lot of information is packed in here. And I'm going to call this sermon Relative Righteousness. And so in this chapter, Paul does demonstrate a lot of significant things that you really need to pay attention to, okay? Why do I call it relative righteousness? Well, because that's what Paul attacks in this chapter. He attacks the moralist. We've all met him, right? The guy that says, hey, you know, I know you got this whole Christian thing going on. I know you're trusting Jesus, but I've never killed anybody. I'm not like Adolf Hitler. Hey, I'm not like Jeffrey Dahmer. I think God will just go ahead and grant me access into heaven. Okay. Paul makes sure to clearly explain that that person without Christ, though he might be better than a mass murderer, he might be better than the people doing all the things in Romans chapter 1, is without righteousness. He really addresses the Gentile moralist. Okay. The guy's like, well, you know, I don't have that much knowledge of the law, so therefore I can't be held accountable. Okay. Paul's going to show you why that guy will be judged as well if he rejects Christ. And then, of course, you have the other side of the coin, what we're going to call rollover Jews. Okay, these guys are just kind of rolling over between testaments thinking, well, I'm good to go. I heard about this Jesus thing, but I've got the law. I follow the law. I follow the Talmud. I don't need any saving. Okay. I'm righteous of my own accord. Okay. Well, guess what? He's going to be accountable. He's going to be judged by God. So again, just because you do all these things, okay, you do nice things, or even if you just agree with even us, you agree with judgment on certain types of situations and people, that's not going to grant you access into heaven. There's one way to salvation, and we know what that is. It's put your faith and trust on the Lord Jesus Christ. If I could summarize the chapter in one statement, I would say a man trusting in his own morals is inviting God's quarrels. Here's Brother Josh reading Romans chapter 2. God bless.
Romans chapter number 2, beginning in verse 1, the Bible reads, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the mean, while accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teacheth another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keepeth the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Brother Evan, would you please pray for us?
All right, Romans chapter number 2. So we should make it through the entire chapter this evening. And I'm going to title this sermon, Relative Righteousness. Relative Righteousness. And so what I mean by that is one of the things that Paul goes heavy on in this chapter is this mentality or this idea, well, I've done this many good deeds, therefore I'm going to be justified in the sight of God. Okay, we've all heard this out soul. And if you ask somebody, hey, you know, if you were to die today, you're 100% sure you're going to heaven. They'll say, well, I haven't killed nobody. You know, I'm not a bad person. I mean, I haven't really screwed up that bad. Okay, that's what this chapter is actually dealing with. You know, there's a passage, I would say probably between verses 6 through 11, highly abused in Christian circles. People that preach a false gospel often try to bring you to these verses and say, well, see, Paul's saying right here, if you don't have a mixture of faith and works, then you're not really saved. But of course, we know that the Bible teaches the contrary. So I'm going to give you just 5 quick things as an overview of this chapter, just a couple of things to think about here. Number one is that Paul takes issue with the moralists. So again, this idea that, well, I'm going to be right. It's all good. I haven't done as much evil as the next guy, so I don't really have a need to worry. I don't need to see what you have to say. And God is basically who I make him out to be. Okay, Paul, you're going to see he actually smashes that idea down. Number two, you're going to see the dangers of despising God's grace. Okay, you're going to see that woven throughout a few of these verses here. And the number three is that judgment respects no one. Okay, and you're going to see that very clearly, that God does not respect people. He's not a respecter of persons. Therefore, his law and his judgment neither respect persons. Number four, you're going to get a quick lesson in the conscience, and we've kind of dealt with this in the past, but you're going to get to see this interaction of the conscience and innate moral law and kind of what that means for mankind. And then last but not least, you're going to learn the difference between a real Jew and what we call a rollover Jew. And a rollover Jew is basically a guy kind of rolled into the New Testament, just like, well, you know, I was kind of brought up with the Torah and stuff. I don't really need this Jesus thing. I'm just going to kind of, you know, I'm a Jew. I mean, I'm good to go. Okay. And we've all knocked on that guy's door. It was like, I'm Jewish. Right? You just ask him a question. Like, I didn't ask you if you were Jewish. I asked you if you knew you were going to heaven. I'm Jewish. Like, boom, door shuts. Okay. Paul's going to deal with that individual as well. So I'm going to start calling them rollover Jews. They can just roll over right into eternity with believing whatever they want, doing whatever they want. And of course, you guys all know the drill there. So you're going to find in this chapter, if I could summarize it into one statement, I would say that a man that trusts in his morals seeks God's quarrels. That's what you're going to find as a 100% certainty fact in this chapter. This is not an easy chapter to go over. So if you only read this a couple of times, you've never really studied it, don't beat yourself up. Okay. Paul's writings can be lengthy. They can be a little bit hard to understand, but nonetheless, it's packed with doctrine, and we're going to make it through the entire chapter. So let's get started here. Look down at verse number 1. And so Paul's going to start off here between here, and I want to say verse 16, and again, talking about the condemnation of the moralist. Now, when I say that, okay, I'm talking about the moralist with the law, such as the rollover Jew, and the moralist without the law, such as just the guy in the world, just the guy that's never heard of the Bible. Doesn't matter, okay? No one is without excuse, like we looked at last week. So let's look down at verse 1. He says, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art, that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. Now, last week, we kind of went through a long list of really bad things that make somebody a reprobate. And we defined what a reprobate is. It's somebody that's been rejected by God because they have rejected God. We talked about how these people are filled with all of these different things. And Paul shows us here, so even those who may not have committed all of those sins listed in chapter number one, okay, just because somebody hasn't committed all of them doesn't mean that they're just automatically going to go to heaven. So again, this mentality, well, I haven't done all of that, so I'm good to go. I'm not a reprobate. I acknowledge God's existence, so therefore I think God will just grant me what I want, which is to live my life my way, believe whatever I want, and so on and so forth. Okay, so look down at verse number 2. He says, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. Now look at this. Against them which commit such things. So again, you know, you look at that long list of things at the end of Romans chapter number 1. We have to understand and be okay with the fact that God is against that stuff. He's against that. He's against those that commit such things. And of course, we know that in today's day and age, people try to use these verses and say, see, well, that's for God to judge, not you. Okay, Romans 1 is only for God to judge. It's not for you. I had somebody tell me that even today. You know, you better stop preaching against my people, you know, the alphabet people. And this guy's just a clown. He just always wants to mess with the church. And, you know, his premise, every time he messages, it's just constantly, no judgment. Why do you feel the need to judge? Why do you feel the need to have to say something? And it's like, well, the Bible's clear that God's against these things. Judgment is against it. I didn't write the Bible. God wrote it. So you're just going to have to live with it. So we've got that, okay? No matter what, whether somebody says, well, I haven't done all those things, okay, you're still guilty. No one is without excuse. Look at verse number 3. It says, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God. So again, because a person judges some things correctly doesn't earn that person points with God. So Paul here takes it upon himself and says, okay, so you, who might even be the Jew that he's talking about at the end of the chapter here, says, well, so you're teaching out of the law that all these things are bad, like I'm saying. That's great. You're still without Christ, therefore you are still going to be judged by God. Just because you're on our side morally for certain things doesn't get you extra credit with God. You can't get to heaven some other way. And I like to, you know, every time I read this personally, I think of all the people, you know, that are really, really influential on the internet, like these Matt Walsh people or Candace Owens, you know, these influencers that are out there. We look at a lot of things they say and they have good points and they have some good judgment. Well, when you dig a little bit deeper and you maybe get into what they believe a person has to do to go to heaven, you learn that they believe a false gospel. Okay. And you start telling their followers that, well, hey, just so you know, that person's not saved. They actually believe a false gospel. They want to lash out at you and come at you. And, oh, who made you the judge? You can't judge these people. They're against the same stuff you're against. Doesn't matter. Hey, doesn't matter. Just because they can see evil for what it is, they reject Christ, they don't have divine righteousness, they're not the recipients of that, it doesn't matter. They will burn in hell forever. Okay, it's not going to get them extra credit with God. And that's Paul's point. Look at verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Okay? Repenting of what? What does that mean? It means to change your mind. And so what Paul is saying here is that the goodness of God is in the world. Okay? He is patient. He is merciful. He is calling people unto his name. But there are people out there that keep stalling. They keep rejecting that. And so Paul is saying to you who should know better, okay, you who should know better, you're actually seeking a quarrel with God because you're trusting in your own morals. Okay? Even if you got 90% of your morals or 99% of your morals or even 100% of your morals, okay, from the Bible, but you still neglected to trust Christ, it's a done deal. It's a wrap. It's over. You're actually seeking warfare with God. And that's what's going to bring on the judgment that you're going to see here. Look at verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So it just kind of goes like this, you know, you take the person without the law, the Gentile, okay, who's never really been taught the law. Okay? He's still going to be judged. He's still going to die without the law. You're going to see that. But then you take the Jew, okay, the rollover Jew who grew up with the oracles of God, who's been exposed to that truth, that people collectively, they're going to get it worse in judgment because they should have known better. They've been taught and they've been exposed to the Bible and to the law. So that's what Paul's point here is. So if you're wondering what that word impenitent means, it means to have no shame or regret for your actions or your attitudes. And so again, he's just highlighting these people, you know, and he's going back and forth here. Now, keep in mind that Paul's a Roman citizen, okay? Paul is a Roman citizen, but Paul is also a Jew. So what better guy for the job of writing this book than the Apostle Paul? And that's not to say that none of the other apostles could have done a great job, but Paul's definitely going to be able to relate more. And so he keeps switching back and forth here. He's like, doesn't matter. Without the law, with the law, but without Christ, you're both guilty and you're going to be done for. It's over, okay? So verse number 6, talking about God, he says, who will render to every man according to his deeds. And so this is where people start to get crazy, okay? And I don't know if anybody in here has gotten hit with a Romans chapter 2 trick yet, but here it is. Hopefully not, because it's probably going to happen to you, okay? Romans, I think, man, it's been a couple years since I've seen anybody get hit with this at our church. So I don't think so, but here's, let's talk about this, okay? Verse 6. Who will render to every man according to his deeds. Again, keep in mind there, verse 1, when he's talking, oh man, he's talking to the person that is basically committing judgment but isn't saved, okay? Somebody without righteousness, okay? And so he's continuing that thought here, and he's saying, who will render to every man according to his deeds, verse 7, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. And so they'll say, see, if you don't have, if you're not, you know, doing good deeds and you're not, you know, by patience and continuing in well-doing, you're not getting eternal life. And they'll hit you with that. And if you've been, you know, haven't been studying this chapter or you're not vastly familiar with the book of Romans, okay, it could actually throw you off track. I'm not saying they could deceive you, but it can frustrate you, right? And our goal out soul winning is to make sure that we're educated enough to where things don't frustrate us, okay? So, one more time, verse number 7. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. So this person, these people here, they of themselves are seeking their own way to heaven. They're seeking their eternal life, but they're seeking it in a way that God has not prescribed. Okay, that's what he means there. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor, immortality, eternal life. So people that are just like, well, I do all these good deeds. Okay, I've got 10 million good deeds. I've got 3,000 sins. Let's just say hypothetically, okay? That the good outweighs the bad. I have to be going to heaven, okay? Paul's going to disappoint this person, okay? This is the moralist. And Paul's going to say, no, doesn't matter. You're going to die with the law. Now, keep your finger right there, but just real quickly, go to chapter 11, same book, okay? Chapter 11, same book. Chapter 11, same book. I used to have this highlighted. In some of my soul winning Bibles, I've got this verse highlighted here just in case somebody hits me with this. It's just kind of a reminder because I've had people in the church, like I've said, they've knocked on the door and they ran into the car wash pastor who just happened to hop off of YouTube watching a sermon about this and they throw this at him. So I just, okay, well, write down Romans 11, 6 or whatever verse you want. I like to stay in the same book because they came at you with this book. So it's better to just kind of keep it in context, okay? But look at verse 6. So Paul says this. Well, let's back up to verse 5. I'm sorry. Even so, then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, now what is grace? Grace is unmerited favor, what we don't deserve. That's what we get from God, what we don't deserve. Okay? And if by grace, so salvation, okay? If by grace, then is it no more of works? It's pretty clear. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Okay, so it's one or the other. There's never a mixing here. There's never faith in works, okay, to get to heaven, or there's never just works to get to heaven. It's always by faith, okay? And we know that in this church. We hammer that home all the time, and that's Paul's point here. He says, but if it be of works, then it is no more of grace. So if somebody tells you that there's any works involved, but I still got faith, well, then it's no more of faith. It's all works, okay? You can't mix the two. If you're trusting in Jesus plus yourself, well, you're not fully trusting in Jesus. You're trusting in your own efforts. It says, but if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work, okay? And so just keep your place in that neighborhood. We're going to come back. We're going to go to chapter 10 here in just a minute, but I write that down next to this verse. Like I said, I have it written down a couple of Bibles just in case it's been a couple years and somebody blasts me with this and I'm just not prepared. I'm like, oh yeah, I've got a note here. I could go there and just very clearly, you know, look, it's either works or it's grace. It's that simple. It's either free or it's not, one or the other, okay? Well, we know it's free. I mean, you can go to chapter 3. You guys are all familiar with this. Chapter 4, I mean, there's just tons of places in Romans that you can go to hopefully help somebody recover themselves out of the snare, okay? So we're good. Look at verse 8. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. Verse 9, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also to the Gentile. So again, it doesn't matter who this man is, okay? Whether he's Gentile without the law, Jew with the law, if he's without Christ, he's without eternal life. He's without hope and lost and gonna die the eternal death. That's Paul's entire point. So again, it reads kind of intense, okay? There's a lot of intensity in here, a lot of words and stuff, but that's basically the point. Paul is destroying the argument of the moralist, okay? The guy down at BSU. It's like, well, if God's really fair, he's not going to hold anything accountable, because what about the guy on the lost island? What about people who've never heard? Doesn't matter. They're without excuse. That's the answer. Verse 9 or verse 10. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Now, you will kind of see this principle in the Bible when there are people that are obeying their conscience, okay, and they're actually trying to do good, kind of like Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. God's going to make sure and get that gospel down to them. What about the Ethiopian eunuch? Okay, read in the book of Isaiah. What does God do? Tells Philip, hey, go join thyself under this chariot. So that principle is obviously found throughout Scripture, and it's why we pray and ask God to guide and lead us before we go out soul winning, because he knows who's out there, okay? So, but glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And of course, verse 11, for there is no respect of persons with God. God is not a respecter of persons whatsoever. We've spent a lot of time talking about that. So let's move on here now to this next section. He says in verse 12, for as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged in the law. So again, just proving his point there in verse 11, that God is not a respecter of persons. Paul wants to make sure that the Romans are comfortable. He wants to make sure, hey, you guys are the body of Christ, okay? You are God's chosen people, not some Jews, and God's not going to leave the world undone without truth. He is just, he is merciful, and he is going to make sure that his truth gets to where it needs to go. So he says, for as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. So, I mean, when people hit you with this idea, well, you know, you can't expect somebody in North Korea that's never heard the gospel to die and go to hell now, would you? That's not fair. Well, it is fair. Okay, and he's going to get into why that's fair in great detail. Okay, so sin without the law, die without the law. Sin with the law, die with the law. I mean, you know, the what's the solution? How do we get out of that? Show you here in just a second. Verse 13, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. And people will say, see, you got to do the works of the law to get saved. That's foolishness. Go to Romans chapter 10. I could take you to John 6:40 and just end it, but you all know that already. Let's just stay in the same book. Romans 10. Look at verse 3. So Paul says this, For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, they being Jews, so those with the law, he says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Okay? You've got man's righteousness, which he creates, which he wants, and he developed, and you have God's. God's is free. God gives it to us. Okay? We know this. Look at verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. That's it. That checkmates anybody who brings you to Romans chapter 2. Make sure you do have that one written down. It's anywhere near chapter number 2. So when you go back and actually go back to chapter number 2, somebody says, so for not the hearers of the law just before God, because you guys are just going out here and you're just preaching and people are just hearing, they're not doing. So how do you know if they really got saved and you lead them in a prayer and blah, blah, blah. It's like, dude, read the whole book. You got to read the entire book. You can't just read one verse here and just go around and start chirping. You got to work. You got to work. You got to work. Yeah, you look like an idiot. It's not right. It's a false gospel. So he says, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. What's the commandment? Okay. What's the hope? How do you do what he's saying here? Well, you put your faith and trust in Christ. As soon as you get that free gift of eternal life, of divine righteousness, that's the end of the law. The law no longer applies to you. It is impossible for that new person inside of you to sin. It never happens. Free, done deal. Okay? And so that smashes that idea. Look at verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, so when the North Koreans, you can put anybody in here, when the North Koreans, which have not the law, when the people in the lost tribe in the Amazon have not the law, when the people on North Sentinel Island have not the law, okay, it doesn't matter, okay, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature, so instinctively, the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. So when you go to North Korea, if you ever get to visit there, and you observe people helping each other out, not killing each other, and it's not just this free-for-all, okay, that proves the very fact that God's law is written in people's hearts. Verse 15. So talking about those people, okay, who, oh, I don't have the law, so I'm good to go. No, ignorance is not a justifiable thing. It is not, God is not going to be like, oh, he was ignorant of that salvation. I'll just let him come in anyways. No, okay. If you're not saved, you ain't getting in. Verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. Remember, we've talked about this. What does conscience mean? It means with knowledge. You can think of your conscience almost like an AI version of that black box recorder that's found in airplanes. You know, who's ever heard of an airplane crashing and everybody scrambles to go find the black box so that they can find the recording of the pilots and try to determine how the plane crashed or what happened? What was the conversation like before it happened? You know, and they can, you know, make adjustments as necessary. Well, your conscience does that. Your conscience records the inner thoughts that you have. And this is for every person on the planet. So when people, again, they tell you, well, I've never believed in God. I've always been an atheist, okay? First of all, no archaeologist has ever uncovered an entire tribe, nation of atheists, okay? It doesn't exist. You know, there's never been a nation of just pure atheists. They like to lead you to believe that, okay? But if you really dig into their culture and the artifacts, you're going to find they were very much religious and believed in something, worshiped something, idolized something. Look, man cannot get away from it. That is just the fact of life. So he says, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. These people, again, are not saved, okay? Their conscience also bearing witness to their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. So for example, if my thoughts, okay, are starting to accuse me, I'm admitting that there's moral wrong. If my thoughts excuse me, it's like, hey, that's actually okay, then my thoughts are proving that there's moral right. Okay, so hopefully everybody sees that. So again, when you're talking with an atheist, if you're able to communicate with one that's somewhat rational and that's not trying to like slander you and bite your head off, okay, the moment that they say, well, that's wrong or that's not okay, you know, so, you know, you ask them, for example, so you believe in, you know, abortion's okay, yeah, it's not murder. Well, what if I went and just killed your whole family right now? This is kind of extreme, okay? But obviously they're going to tell you, well, that's not right. That's wrong, okay? That statement right there, okay, where did that come from? How do you know it's wrong? people because God's law is written on their heart, that statement proves that they know or knew at one point that God does exist. So God's signature, in other words, is written on every single person in the world. That's the point here. Verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Now, Paul, again, I don't want to get too far off of this, but he's not saying like, I got a gospel that's different than Peter, James, and John. And, you know, I'm just the apostle of the Gentiles. We got the easier gospel, whereas the Jews got the harder gospel. No. Okay. He's taking ownership. He's like, this is my gospel. This is your gospel. There's one gospel. There's one baptism, one faith. We all should know that by now. Okay? But the important thing here is that Paul mentions, hey, I want you guys in Rome. Okay, I want you to just really be at rest and understand that these secrets of men are someday going to be exposed. So the moralist who says, you know, well, I believe just like you. I believe this is wrong and this is right. We got a lot in common. I just have a different, you know, a little bit of a different path to God. I still believe in Jesus, even though I go to the Catholic Church and I believe that the Pope's a vicar of Christ. It doesn't matter. We're brothers. We're brothers in Christ. Or the Mormon that comes to you, hey, you know, you ask them what church you go to, and they just got that Mormon look on their face, right? And you can just, boom, instantly spot it. You judge them real quick. They open the door, it's just a Mormon, right? If you've been in this church long enough and you've gone out for at least 2 months, you got that down, you know, right? You guys have all seen me. I'm like, we already know, okay? But that guy who's just like refusing to tell you what church he goes to, right? Just, I'm a Christian like you, we're brothers. Okay, you already know by the time they're doing that, when they're tap dancing around where they go, you know it's the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, right? So when you finally beat it out of them, they say it like, well, it's the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, but we're still brothers. Okay, it's like, no, we're not. We have but I'm against all the stuff that you're against. And so we're brothers. It's like, no, okay. You have a secret. And that secret is that some point in your life, okay, your thoughts have either accused you or excused you. You've looked at creation. You've heard the truth. You've rejected it. You know, that secret will be manifest when judgment day comes. So at the great white throne judgment, all the people that believe the gospel, we're not at that judgment. So that event in and of itself is going to prove that they have these secrets and that they're going to be exposed. And of course, will God expose all the secrets of men? Obviously, somehow, I'm sure that's going to be the case there. Okay. But there's coming a day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. Okay, there's a lot of secrets. People that are false prophets, wolves in sheep's clothing, for example, they've got a secret and they try to hide that and creep in and sow division and cause strife and envy and all these different things that they like to do and get money and lucre and all this stuff. Okay. And they try to act like us, the Judases of the world. Okay. Those secrets of those people are going to get exposed also. So let's move on here to verse 17. So this really kind of is a pivotal point in the chapter. So verse 1 through verse 16 is really the condemnation of the moralist. And it doesn't matter whether he's with the law, Gentile, without the law, Gentile, or with the law as a rollover Jew. I'm sure that's going to go over well, but verse 17 is really the condemnation of the Jew from this point on here. Okay, look at verse 17. It says, behold, thou art called a Jew and restest in the law and makest thy boast of God. Now, again, why does Paul just kind of just straight out of the gate with this? Well, obviously, because as he's writing this, he has already heard of the issues that the Romans have been dealing with. And again, what do the Jews do? They go around and they go to all the converts, right? Has Paul been here? Okay, well, what did he teach? Well, and they try to add to it and they try to subvert and try to get them back into Judaism. It's the same thing that's going on today. You know, perfect example is the Scofield Reference Bible. You know, I mean, you know, anytime that Christians start to get down on the truth, it's like a Jew sneaks in the back door and finds a way, a very subtle, clever way to get us back into some form of Judaism. And that's what he's dealing with here. It's what he's preaching against. It's verse 18. It says, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. So again, you see here, he's kind of done with the moralist now. He's kind of done with the guy that was without the law. He's already dealt with that, smashed it down. He's like, they're without excuse, they're done. But you, Jew, you got something coming here. Verse 19, he says, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness. So, and of course, you know, they still at this time, these rollover Jews that rejected Christ, they still think, well, we've got the moral truth. We're good to go. We should be teaching the law. We need to get Paul and his men out of the picture, out of the world, and just really get back in control here. You know, I like to call them veil menders. They looked at the veil after God tore it, and they're just like, we got to fix this and sew it back together. How dare God do that? And that's who he's dealing with here. And Paul's, you know, really kind of just putting it on him here by saying, you know, so you think that you're a guide to the blind? You think that you're a light to them that are in darkness? Verse 20, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth of the law. Verse 21, thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? And that's self-explanatory right there. I mean, I don't even need to go any further on that. We know the manner of the Jews even today, you know. I guarantee you, if Paul were to come in, he'd be like, that's right, you know. Verse 22, thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? And he's calling out the hypocrisy of these people, okay? Thou that abhorrest idols, that abhorrest there is hate, okay? So the Jews, of course, they hated idols, especially, you know, towards the end there. They hated idolatry, and that's a good thing, but does that get them extra credit with God? The answer is no. So Paul says, thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? So he's saying, hey, so that's great. You hate idols. You hate idolatry. Does that mean I'm going to subscribe to your YouTube channel and be yoked up with you? Absolutely not, because you commit sacrilege. What's sacrilege? Sacrilege is to violate something sacred. Okay, this is why I have such beef with these new evangelicals, because they commit sacrilege on a daily basis as soon as they assemble. Why? Because they attack the credibility of the Bible every service by using multiple versions of the Bible, always trying to correct the Bible, always trying to go back to the Greek and all this stuff. It's like, no, you're committing sacrilege. You're violating that which is sacred, which is the Word of God. I hate it with a passion. And that's exactly what these fools are doing too, okay? Same stuff, nothing new under the sun, verse 23. Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? So again, Paul's just really starting to pour it on these guys here. And you ever get a Jew and you start going through this stuff with them, you watch that face get red. And I mean, when you see murder in those eyes, you might want to just cut that conversation off and just bounce, because it's not going to be good. Verse 24, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. So why do the Gentiles blaspheme God? Well, a lot of times it's because of the Jews and their antics and their subtle teachings that they throw in churches, and churches embrace these things. Okay, it's blasphemy. It's one of the things that we have to be on guard for. We have to be protected of ideologies, ideas, and things that come into the church to make sure that God's name isn't blasphemed among those that are not saved, because then it makes our job 10 times harder to get them saved. So he says, verse 25, and we're getting close to being done here, but he says, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. Okay, now can anybody keep the whole law? Absolutely not. People, oh, I've kept all 10 commandments. No, you haven't. There's a lot more than 10. Okay, there's a whole lot more than 10 commandments. The Bible says a thought of foolishness is sin. Are you telling me you've never had a foolish thought? Yeah, and watch people like, oh, it does say that, doesn't it? Yeah, it does. Okay, be careful. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, which we'll talk about next week. But he says, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. So all these rituals and, you know, rules that they have and things that they follow, okay, doesn't matter. If your heart's uncircumcised, if you're not a real Jew like he's going to get into, if you're not saved, doesn't matter. It's just as if you're a Gentile, okay? You're really no different. In fact, you're a little bit worse, because you had the truth. You had the oracles of God, verse 26. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And verse 27, and shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law? And so he's just going back and forth here, and he's just saying, hey, look, you know, your physical circumcision is nothing if you don't have the true circumcision, which is from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all he means here. Verse 28. And then we're done. These two verses, we all know what these are. We've gone over them before, but it's important. This is where you really learn what a real Jew is and what we're going to call a rollover Jew. Just somebody just kind of rolling off my ethnicity or rolling off my family's religion. Okay. And this is like my mom, you know, my mom is Mexican and she was just like, well, you're Catholic. You can never be anything else. You were born Catholic. As soon as you were in the womb and you were conceived, boom, you were just Catholic. It just has to be that way. You know, I come home from school and my friend invites me to church. I got saved in a Baptist church when I was in second grade. I continued as a bus kid for quite a while. But when I came home from church one day with a waiver to get baptized, that's when my mom freaked out. And she's just like, you're Catholic. We just let you go there because of things going on in the home and things aren't well right now. But things are getting better and you have to stop. You're Catholic, you know? And then they took me to the Catholic church for a little while and I got kicked out. I got in trouble, you know? And it's just a bad set of events happened from that point on. I'm always getting in beefs with people. It is what it is, but you get the point here, man, okay? That doesn't save you. It's only Jesus Christ that saves people. So what does he say here in verse 28? Roll over Jew, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, okay? Hat, curly fries, banging their head on the wall, okay? That doesn't make you a real Jew, okay? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. Okay, that's a symbol. That was a thing in the Old Testament that he did. And, you know, there's a whole picture involved in that. We don't have the time to get into that, but you get the point. Okay, it's to represent salvation, basically, that God comes in and separates the flesh, the rotten flesh from the new man. Okay, verse 28. So somebody asks you, well, what's a Jew? Okay, this is where you need to get your definition from. This is the word of God. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is out of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. I had a preacher one time tell me in a parking lot, he's like, okay, you got this all wrong. He says, okay, people, verse 28 is for people that are converted. So they went from Gentile and they got converted to the religion of Judaism. He's like, verse 29 is for the person that was born a Jew because he's one inwardly and God circumcised his heart and granted him eternal life in the womb and he's God's chosen child. Okay. If you can control yourself, if somebody tells you that and you're able to continue the conversation, like I would not be, and I'm being honest. Okay. Most of the time that just boils my blood to the point where I can't even think straight. Make sure you finish the verse, okay? But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. So he's trying to comfort the Romans here, okay? And circumcision is not in the heart. I'm sorry, circumcision is that of the heart, okay? Getting saved, conversion, in the spirit and not in the letter. What does that mean? You got to focus on that with these guys, not in the letter. In the law. What is the Jew trusting in? The whole chapter has been going on and off again about this. The Jew trusts in the law. The rollover Jew trusts in the law. That's how he gets his morality. That's how he gets his salvation, quote unquote, if he even believes in salvation, okay? The Jew is all about written rules and regulations that are designed to make it appear like they're better than other people, okay? And so when I brought that up, he's just like, well, you know, we can agree to disagree. I don't think so. I don't think we need to talk to each other anymore because you're grossly misinterpreting this. Why would Paul write a letter to Gentile believers just trashing them and telling them you're not as good as people like me? It's insanity is what it is. It shouldn't even have to be mentioned, but here we are mentioning it. It's kind of like beating your wife. Okay, that should never even have to be a subject, but here we are today having to defend not beating your wife. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Go read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Go study the scribes, the chief rulers of the synagogues, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. What do you consistently see them doing? Praising man, putting man up here and God down here. Okay, that's all that they're doing. And so Paul is clearly talking about a person receiving Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. That's a real Jew. Somebody who's been born again, saved. Doesn't matter if you came from North Korea, Brazil, the Amazon, North Sentinel Island, Washington State, Idaho, doesn't matter. Okay, if you're saved, you're a real Jew, not a rollover Jew. So we're going to go ahead and cut it off right there for the evening. We'll pick up in chapter number 3, which I'm sure most of us are extremely familiar with, but it'll be good to go through the whole chapter so that we can kind of get all the extra stuff and context around all of our soul winning verses. So I'm excited about that next week. Yeah, let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you again, Lord, for this church and for all that you do for us. I just pray you'd bless our week, Lord. bless the fellowship after the service, and just pray, Lord, you bring us back again safely this week. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.